In his book called A Higher Honor, Robert Boardman, a writer, is giving many of the stories of fairly well-known Japanese people, at least well-known in the area of Japan. And one little man of whom he speaks is a man by the name of Uemura Naomi. And it turns out that this little man has the title which is well-deserved of being the adventurer of adventurers. He is the first one to ever scale the five tallest mountains in the world. He was the very first man to build a river raft and go some 3,720 miles down the Amazon River by himself. He crossed the Arctic by dog sled, taking just 1 year to traverse 7,440 grueling miles. And in 1978, he became the first man to reach the North Pole by dog sled. But he still wasn't dog tired. He hadn't finished yet with his goals. His final challenge was to become the very first man to climb Mount Everest, the highest, or rather Mount McKinley, alone in the dead of winter. And he set out and he finally reached the peak all by himself. Planes flew over, saw him there. And then they watched as he descended the mountain, and all at once he disappeared. And as they sent out search teams to look for him, they only found the remains of this little man, his jacket, his pants, a pair of gloves, a sleeping bag, and a few other belongings. And when word reached Japan that this little man had died in what could have been his final goal that he wanted to accomplish, all of Japan was in a state of mourning for several weeks. And to think that this man was only 5 feet 3 inches tall and accomplished all of that. Why did he do it? What was it that drove this man? One can only speculate, but there's something about his heart and his commitment that really speaks to me this morning. And here is a command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that I believe is a worthy goal for each one of our lives, and it's in the form of a command. And I speculate that it was probably these words from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that prompted D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, to say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with one man, or we might say one woman, who is totally yielded to him." And then D.L. Moody said, "But by God's grace, I shall be that man." And we know how the Lord used D.L. Moody. And God has yet to see what one man, one woman, totally yielded to him, controlled by his Spirit, over a prolonged period of time can accomplish for his kingdom. But that's where the real need is, I believe, in our society today, is for all of us as God's people to understand what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And not only to understand what it means, but to be living that in experience. I am told that there was a graduate, an alumnus of, it could have been Texas A&M, it could have been the Institute of Massachusetts Technology or Massachusetts Institute of Technology, whatever it is. I'm not sure, but it was one of those very prestigious universities. Now, I'm not laughing. You're the ones laughing when I say that. But there was a graduate of one of these schools, and years later he came up to the president of the school and he said, "I am so honored to see you again." He said, "I will never forget that day, on the day of my graduation, when I walked across the platform to receive my diploma after 4 years of studying in that university." He said, "You may not remember it, but you shared two words with me that literally have changed my life. They have made me the success that I am." And the president thought, wow, hundreds of graduates. And I said, two words to this guy that changed his life. He said, "What in the world did I say to you?" And the graduate said, "Keep moving. Keep moving." And I would like to say to you that these words in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 are words that can change your life. Now let's understand what they are this morning. There is a command here in verse 18 First, the negative command, and then there is the positive command. And it's important that we understand and we are obedient to each of these commands. Number one, the command in the negative imperative here is, do not be drunk with wine, which is waste. And I don't need to take a lot of time to illustrate that this morning, but we know, we see a society that is by and large given over to this major problem that we have with alcoholism. And so on the one hand, he says to that church, which also had its problems because they were living in the same kind of a society that we are today, society really hasn't progressed all that much, nor have we regressed all that much, because we have the same problems that other societies that were declining and deteriorating have had before us. But number one, do not be drunk with wine, in which is waste, but rather on the positive side, he says, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the scriptures sometimes speak of the Holy Spirit as sort of being analogous with water. In other words, we're to think of the Holy Spirit in a sense as being living water within us that is revitalizing us, that is nurturing and feeding us so that we can be usable. Jesus first used that analogy, by the way, in John chapter 4 and verse 13 to the woman at the well as he's about to drink from her water. He said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he was speaking of this of the Holy Spirit. Then again in John chapter 7, on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man believes in me, out of his innermost being, out of his belly or innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John's comment was, this he was speaking of the Spirit who was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But once Jesus was glorified after his crucifixion, after his ascension on the 40th day, then on the day of Pentecost, his Spirit came not only to be present with us, to be in us. And his Spirit in us gives us certain benefits. There are certain consequences that come from a Spirit-filled life. And God intended that each one of us should live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not doing that, then we are living and walking in disobedience. And the question I would ask of you this morning is, are you under the control of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's a very common practice in Ephesus in that day for men to be drunk and in a drunken state. In fact, they worshiped their Greek god Dionysus by getting drunk. And these men wrongly thought that if they were intoxicated with alcohol in the name of this Greek god, that they were really indwelt and empowered by this Greek god, Dionysus. And so that's the kind of culture that they came out of. And when they responded to the invitation to turn to Christ, and they turned to Christ, many of these men were still continuing in their drunken state. Things hadn't really changed in this area of their lives. And so Paul gives them this command, and it's a command that really in the Greek means stop doing what you are doing. In other words, it's in progress, it's in the process, and you must stop what you're doing. Stop it right now, Paul says. Because, he says, it is waste, dissipation. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about waste or dissipation this morning, and I don't want to do that, but you see it all around you. You're affected by it. I remember back in 1965 when I was in college and I was working at Chrysler. And if you remember, that was the big year for cars. I don't know if they've had that big of a year since, but that was the big year for General Motors and Ford and Chrysler and all these plants. And productivity was running at an all-time high. They couldn't turn out the cars fast enough. And I was working in one of these Chrysler plants, and I was driving a forklift. I was not on the assembly line, but we would take parts and we would put them in crates, and then we would put them on boats on the Detroit River, and they'd be shipped to places all over the world. And then those cars would be assembled in these various destinations. But I remember the joke going around Detroit at that time was never buy a car that was built on a Monday. You know why? Because of all the absenteeism on Monday from all the drunkenness on Saturday and Sunday. And many of these assembly line workers wouldn't show up for work, so the end result was that they had to have somebody else double. So in doubling and trying to do two jobs, they would leave out screws or bolts or nuts or something else, and that's why your car turned out to be a lemon. That's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. You wondered why your cars had so many problems. It was probably built on a Monday. And in Detroit, everyone up there knew that you would never buy a car built on Monday. You would ship those to Texas. They were smart enough to realize that you never buy a car built on a Monday. Waste. We see it all through our society. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a brilliant physician who became a pastor and ministered for nearly 40 years at Westminster Chapel in London, wrote, listen to these words from this brilliant man. He said, drink is not a stimulus, it's a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. These centers control or give a man's self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest, the better a man's control, the better man he is. But drink is something which immediately gets rid of control. That indeed is the first thing that it does. The problems in our society are staggering due to alcoholism. The great percentage of homicides and traffic accidents, they tell us, are caused by people being under the influence of alcohol. It's destroying the minds of our young people today. It is a major problem on campuses, universities of our college students. It's a major problem among our young people, both high school as well as teenagers in junior high school. And I suspect that a large part of the sexual immorality and the teenage pregnancies all over this country are probably in some way influenced by the intake of alcohol. According to the latest statistics, 1990, here in our own state alone, a teenage girl, unwed teenage girl, gives birth to a baby every 11 minutes, just in the state of Texas alone. That means that while I'm speaking to you this morning, there will be three girls somewhere in Texas that will give birth to babies out of wedlock. And I wonder how many of those babies were conceived while the boy and the girl were under the influence of alcohol, because it removes all of one's inhibitions and ability to be able to think clearly. According to 1990 statistics, 64,581 girls ages 13 and 19 right here in Texas became pregnant. Of those, 46,683 gave birth and 17,198 had abortions. And someone told me after the service this morning that that's probably not a true picture, because many they classify as miscarriages and so forth that really were abortions. Alcoholism is a major problem. It's a terrible substitute for the real thing. We're seeing what's happening when people would rather have the counterfeit rather than the real thing from God. And the counterfeit is alcohol. When we get depressed, when we head up against problems that we can't seem to do anything with, the first thing that many people do is they will turn to alcohol and drown their sorrows in alcohol. And it's a terrible, terrible substitute. That is not the way that God intended for man to live in this new society. He is to be living under the influence, intoxication, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul commands them to stop at once what they are doing. Now, there's one similarity, and I don't want to make the analogy too much between drunkenness and being controlled by the Spirit, because I believe the analogy really stops in one area. There's one similarity, and that similarity is control. If you are under the influence of alcohol, then it's another way of saying that you are controlled by alcohol. Alcohol is controlling you. It makes a difference in the way you walk. It makes a difference in the way you talk, what comes out. And it makes a difference in the way you think. And the way you think affects how you talk. And it can even make a difference in how your breath smells. If you are under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, then you are going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the essence really is, in that one word, control. And we choose whether we will be controlled by the Holy Spirit or we will be controlled by something else. Now, many of us look this morning and say, well, Steve, you know, I don't have a problem with alcoholism. I mean, I'm a total abstainer, and I am. You say, I'm a total abstainer. In fact, I've never even had that filthy stuff to my lips. So you're not really speaking to me. Oh, yes, I am. You may be doing all right in this area, kind of like the old saying, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. Or I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. And that's okay. You're fulfilling one part of this command, but equally important is that you be living a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if you are living a life that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit as a believer, then you are just as disobedient as the drunk out there on the streets of San Antonio. And I think we as Christians need to hear that and be reminded of that. This is a present passive imperative here. And what it means is being kept filled with the Spirit of God. It's not an option, but it is a mandate that we as God's people, if we expect to accomplish anything in our society, then we are going to have to submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and willingly place ourselves under His control. And if we don't, then we have no reason to regret when this society goes down the drain, because we are the preservation. We are the salt and the light. And we can't do that without being controlled by the Spirit of God. And I think that this is a major problem in Christian circles today, is that we can say glibly that we don't do these things and we're not involved and our life is not involved in alcoholism and we're not involved in all these other things. But the real issue is, are you being kept filled with the Spirit of God? To resist the Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit, is to be living in flagrant disobedience. And God will not honor or use that life. Stuart Briscoe, I heard speak on this verse several months ago, and he spoke of those controlled by alcohol as being three things. Number one, captivated by alcohol. Then becoming, secondly, activated by alcohol. And finally, motivated by alcohol. Captivated by alcohol. Motivated by alcohol. And activated by alcohol. And in the same way, the Christian experience is that we are to become captivated by the Spirit of God, and then we are to be motivated by the Spirit of God, and then we become activated, and we go out and we live a life that is pleasing to God, all because we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit's control. Now, when Jesus was rejected in Nazareth after reading from the prophet Isaiah, and applying the passage from Isaiah to himself, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, it reads, listen to this. You want to know what control is? It reads, and it's the same Greek word here for control or fill that is used in Luke 4:28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. It's another way of Luke, the physician, of saying they were controlled by wrath, and they wanted to stone Jesus right then for applying that beautiful prophecy in Isaiah to himself. You see, you can be controlled by wrath. You can be controlled by envy. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes that were being drawn to Paul and Barnabas in their ministry, these Jewish leaders, the Bible says they were filled with envy, and they sought to do something about Paul and Barnabas because they were filled with envy. In other words, they were controlled by envy. Now let me bring it down to a more personal level. Each one of us here this morning are controlled by something. You might be controlled by envy. You're here this morning and you're struggling in this whole area because others have things you don't and you wish you had what they do. You might be controlled by your anger. Something's happened to you even in this past week, and you're controlled by anger or by wrath. And you're here this morning, but you're only here in body. You're not really here in mind because you're under the control of something else. You can be controlled by pornography. It is such a terrible problem in our society today that you might be under the hold, the sway. You are captivated by that, you are motivated by that, and you are activated by pornography, as many are in our society today. You can be controlled by those things. You can be controlled by lust. You can be controlled by alcohol. You can be controlled by bitterness. Filled to the point that it's got a hold on you, and that is your life. Maybe that'll help you to understand what it means a little bit to be filled by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. It means to be captivated, motivated, and then activated by the Spirit of God, to be under His control and influence so that He is the one who is controlling your thought life. He's the one who's controlling your walk. He's the one who's controlling the words that come forth from your mouth. And therefore, he's the one who controls our lives. You say, but Steve, I don't know how in the world I could do that. I'd like to say no man or woman's ever done that on a continuous basis over a period of a lifetime from the moment they came to Christ. But I'll tell you what, I think it's a great goal for each of us to have. From this moment on, Lord Jesus, I want your spirit to live in me, to control me, to activate me, to motivate me, to activate me out into society. I want your spirit to do that in my life on a moment by moment basis. Now, if we are obedient to the two commands of verse 18, and let me remind you, just commanding and just being obedient to one is not enough. If we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then what does Paul say about what the consequences of that control will be? There's always consequences. If you're controlled by alcohol, there's going to be consequences. If you're under the control of envy, there will be consequences. If you're controlled by bitterness, there will be consequences that will be worked out in your life. We see it all around us. There's consequences to whatever is controlling a person. Now, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, what's the end result going to be? Look in verse 19. There are four things, as I brought them out in my reading earlier this morning. Number one, you will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, for heaven's sake, what does that mean? You will be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, verse 19 is the expression of a joyful life. And then secondly, you will also live a thankful life. You will be contented with what you have, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit here in this passage, that there will be a joy. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Self-control. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit, so He controls your thoughts. He controls what you do with your life. But there's joy. There's joy that you never had before. You see, you can experience a certain joy in the imbibing of alcohol. But it's very short-lived. It doesn't last. And it ends up with headaches and all of these side effects. There are no side effects from being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But there are consequences, and they're all positive consequences. There will be joy in your life. So that every time you come together with the people of God, there will be a song in your heart. You will want to minister to others, and you will want to express yourself to the Lord. And I want to say something, and I want to say it with a smile on my face, that if you're here this morning and you don't care about singing, then the chances are pretty good you're not under the Spirit's control. Now, you may not have the best voice in the world. You say, well, that's the reason I don't sing. And that's understandable. I mean, we had guys in the early service came up to me after and said, hey, I want you to know that I don't sing because I don't feel like my voice is pleasing enough to the people around me. I said, it doesn't matter about that. That's not what God is concerned about. But is there in your heart that desire, that joy, to want to express itself through song? If there isn't that kind of joy there, then frankly, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that. Paul said that here in verse 19. You have a problem with that? Resurrect Paul. Talk to him about it. You know, it's that old cause and effect. If you're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then if the effect isn't there, then or the cause isn't there, then the effect is not going to be there. It's kind of like, you know, a sporting event, I suppose, would be analogous to this. That you go out and participate in some sporting event, and all at once you run out of steam. And somebody might say to you, well, the reason you ran out of steam is because you didn't have your Wheaties today. And so you decide, next time I do this, I'm going to have an extra bowl of Wheaties today. And if you come to congregate with the people of God and there's no joy in your life, or there's no joy in your life as you're living life from one day to the next, then the reason that there's no joy there is because there's not the cause there. And because there's not the cause there, there's not going to be this effect. Now, what did Paul mean by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Psalms probably had reference to tunes that were based upon the Hebrew Psalter, the Old Testament book of Psalms. And hymns, in Paul's mind, were probably more recent material that was generated, either from a Jewish or a Christian setting. Many, for example, think that verse 14 was from one of the early Christian hymns, Awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. But it might have been a hymn that was sung on some of those early Easter mornings in the very beginning, infancy days of the church. Others believe that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 would have been one of those hymns where it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen among angels, preached in the world, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That many believe that was actually one of those early Christian hymns. Spiritual songs may refer to shorter material, such as improvised one-line statements, and Lowell pointed those out this morning when we sang some of those. It would be equivalent to some of our modern-day choruses. Now, I want you to take a good look at verse 14 or verse 19, and then I want to make a statement that you may have a preference of one over the other. You may say, "Boy, when I come to the God's place and we meet together, I don't want anything but hymns." You know, and I love hymns. I was raised on hymns. And you may say, "That's all I want. I mean, I'm not worshiping the Lord, and the church can't be worshiping the Lord if we're singing anything other than hymns." Well, Paul says that we're to be doing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all three. If you are over 40, you probably have a natural preference for hymns. And you say, when Lowell has a lot of hymns on one Sunday, you say, "Oh man, Lowell, that's what we need to be doing every Sunday." Well, you're stifling the creativity of God. You see, the Spirit of God is a very creative third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God was the one who was involved in the act of creation in the original world. He hovered over the waters, and out of that came forth the earth. The Spirit of God is very creative. We cannot stifle the creativity of the Holy Spirit. And we're doing that if we say, "I only want this, I don't want that, I will pick and choose what best suits me." We've got to be tolerant of one another. If you're under 40, you probably would prefer that we sing nothing but choruses. And the good news is, you're both right. And you're both wrong. Because God wants to see both among His people. Notice in these songs, in some songs we're speaking to one another in verse 19, in other songs we are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So there's some songs speaking to one another, really testimonial songs. And we have people all the time up here that are singing testimonial songs. And we sang some songs this morning that are testimonial songs. When I think of testimonial songs, I think of George Beverly Shea with that rich bass voice of his years ago singing, and he still sings it, by the way, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than vast domains. I'd rather have Jesus than land." All of these things. That's a testimonial song. Or that beloved gospel singer Ethel Waters, who would so beautifully sing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." I can still hear that godly woman singing that. That's a testimonial song. Singing to us what God means to us in different areas. And that's all biblical. Singing, speaking to one another. And then there's the second kind of song, and that's the song that we sing to the Lord. So it's always in the first person. For example, the song that we'll be doing at the end of the service, "How Great Thou Art." That's a first person where we are saying, "Lord, we're directing our thoughts to You on this song, and we are singing, how great You are, because You are a great God." And so we lift up our voices and we sing songs and we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You may not be able to make melody with your voice to the Lord, but you can make melody in your heart to the Lord. And we all ought to be doing that. So joy expresses itself through music as God's people come together. And then notice secondly that in verse 20, not only do we have joy, but we also have continuous thanksgiving. Giving thanks always. This is a present participle. It means we are always in the process of giving thanks. There's that thankful spirit in the heart of the one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you a thankful person. If you're not a thankful person, then you're not at this moment in your ingratitude under the control of the Holy Spirit. The old life was dominated and controlled by the flesh, and it is not thankful. You look around you at our world today, they don't even acknowledge God. You go into a restaurant, when you pray, you are one of the oddballs in that restaurant. You may be the only one that day that actually took the time to bow your head and give thanks for your food. But that's symbolical of the fact that you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the new life that He's given us, that we have a thankful, grateful heart. And we are content with what he has, what he has given us. Romans 1 declares that neither was man thankful, but became vain in his imaginations. His foolish heart was darkened. Professing himself to be wise, he became like a fool, changed the glory of God into the incorruptible image of man and birds and beasts and so forth. Not a thankful spirit, but for God's people, under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, there is a continuing attitude of thanksgiving. Now let me ask you a question this morning in closing. Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Is there joy in your life? Is there a thankful spirit? Are you content with what you have? If you can say yes to that, then the chances are good you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, being under the Spirit's control is a moment-by-moment decision that you make, and I make, to be under his control. You could be one moment controlled by lust. You can be, after confession, you can be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The next moment can happen that way throughout the course of a day. You can be controlled by thoughts of anger and revenge, or you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a constant choice that we make moment by moment. We choose what's going to control us. As I mentioned earlier, it really doesn't take a lot of smarts to be able to identify a drunk. A policeman pulls him over in the car because he's got some erratic driving that he's noticed. First thing he'll do is he'll get that man out, or that woman. He'll make them walk that yellow line or white line to determine whether or not by their walk they are drunk. You can identify a man who's under the influence of alcohol by his walk. You can also identify a man who's under the influence of alcohol by his talk. Is it foolishness and gibberishness and nonsensical things that are coming out of his mouth, or is what he is saying actually making sense? If you're close enough to the person, you can even identify them by their breath. What are the identifying marks of one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit? Joy. And a thankful spirit. Are you under the Spirit's control this morning? You know, we make the being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit to be such a difficult, complicated thing. There are no steps to being controlled by the Holy Spirit other than a confession of sin and an acknowledgement of, Lord Jesus, I want you through your Spirit to be controlling me this day. Lord Jesus, this moment I am tempted to do this, and I want you by your Spirit to control me at this moment. It's a continuing yielding to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul uses the word yield in Romans chapter 6. We know how to yield, do we not? We go out, we see traffic coming, and there's a yield sign, and we yield to that oncoming traffic. Whenever you decide that you're going to be a passenger in the car rather than the driver, you are yielding, and you are trusting that that person who is driving that car, he is now in control of your life, or she's in control of your life, and you willingly submit to their driving their car. Some of us guys have difficulties with our wives in that area. And some of you wives have difficulty with your husbands in that area. It's a difficult thing, isn't it, to yield. But that's what it means to be walking in the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, then this morning I would encourage you. Because never has our society needed Spirit-filled Christians any more than this day in which we live. And we've got to get serious about this thing of walking continuously, always being filled with the Spirit of God. We have too many Christians who are not being drunk, but by the same token, they are not being filled with the Spirit of God. And that is an abomination in the sight of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If the Lord has touched you this morning and you need prayer, you need some encouragement, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and this morning you need to make that decision so that you will have that beautiful benefit of having His Spirit put in your life, so that you no longer are controlled by all of these things that will destroy you and are waste, but that you will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He not only wants to save you and forgive you of your sin and give you an eternal home, but he also wants to control your life. Are you willing to let him do that? And if you don't know how to receive Christ, or if you'd like to talk to someone, we have prayer couples at the end of the service that will be here for you. We would encourage you to come. And all of us as God's people, this is such a serious issue today. I cannot stress how important I believe these commands are in verse 18. You can decide to waste your life through something else controlling you, or you can decide to really allow your life to make a difference by being controlled by the Spirit of God. You make that decision. Father, thank you for these moments and for the power of your word as it's spoken, as it's written. Thank you for these commands. May we be obedient to them, that we are always in the process of allowing your Spirit, as we are passive, to fill us and control us, rather than lashing out and stepping out on our own, but yielding, willingly submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I pray for those who are right now trusting Christ, may this be a moment when you give them full assurance. May they be willing to come at the end of the service to receive help. Father, may you bless what we give to you now. How grateful we are for your blessing upon each of us. For those without jobs, we pray that you will provide jobs for them so that they can meet the needs of their families, the ongoing needs of this church and its expanded ministry. May what is given this morning be sufficient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.